Gates. Glenda and I want to thank you, thank Pastor and the congregation for your kindness, your hospitality. It's wonderful to be in a room with air conditioning. Now, back home on the farm, our Norwegian neighbors would say that's tundr and vatnir. Tundr instead of thunder. A lot of Norwegian neighbors. But your fellowship has been so generous with our ministry over these years, and we want to thank you so much. It's meant a lot to us. We will keep the resource tables open as long as there's people coming after the service tonight, and then we'll be packing up, as I'm sure you will figure out. Turn, if you would, please, to 2 Corinthians. Well, no, let's start at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14. I have a number of biblical heroes, and one of the more notable heroes that I have is the great apostle Paul. He was heading in a wrong direction, to say the least, and the Lord arrested him on the road to Damascus.
Amen.
By the way, I don't think he fell off a horse. There's no horse mentioned in that passage, but he did fall to the ground. And he recited his conversion no less than 3 times, what happened to him on the road to Damascus. He then was taken by the Lord into the Arabian wilderness, where he had a lot of training about what the gospel is and what it means and how it works. And if you don't believe he knows that, just read the book of Romans. That's about the gospel of the grace of God. He ended up in Antioch, where the Spirit of God said, "Separate me, Paul and others." But they laid hands on them, and he headed out for his first missionary journey. And it may have been with some feelings in his heart and mind, because part of what the Lord said about Paul was, "I must show him the great things he must suffer for me." So let's begin reading here at Acts chapter 14. Let's see. Let's bypass Iconium. Iconium was this is the first missionary journey. Iconium was a disaster. They had to flee. In fact, they used the word flee. They fled from Iconium. And then they came to Lystra. Verse 6, "And they were aware of it, and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked." This is a congenital anomaly. "The same heard Paul speaking, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, 'The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which, when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes." That's a typical Middle Eastern situation where you get all upset. You tear your clothes. And sometimes they wear sackcloth and ashes. "And ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein.'" And that fits right in with what your pastor's been teaching, because he didn't appeal to the Old Testament. They wouldn't have known anything about that. But it did appeal to creation. When in times past suffered all, or who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways, nevertheless he left not himself without witness, and that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. Now, we ought to have someone play some minor key music. Because now the plot thickens. Now we head to a dark chapter. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. Now they would have had to walk between 7 and 8 hours to get there. That's how determined these people were to harass Paul and to kill him if they could. Who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, that's a very brief way to say what they did, but they intended to kill him. Then notice, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And my friends, may I submit that he may have been dead. Now, why did they put him outside the city? They took his corpse outside the city for the dogs to eat, as they did with Jezebel. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, and I can imagine the disciples, they're weeping, oh my, look what happened to Brother Paul. And all of a sudden they saw a finger twitch and an arm raise, and pretty soon he got up off those rocks. He rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Now let's flip over, if you would please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, excuse me, chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul ended up spending 34 years in his ministry. He ended up being beheaded by the crazed Roman Emperor Nero on the Appian Way outside of Rome. My memory is not faulty, it's the same year that Peter was executed. But notice now in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. Notice he's very precise. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise. Please notice that word. And heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, you knew the origin of that, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Father, help us now as we go through this portion and related scriptures. Heavenly Holy Spirit, be our teacher and help each one of us to have a humble and teachable heart. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Can you imagine someone being against Paul? In the church, I mean, in the church. But he had enemies in the church at Corinth.
Come on.
A church that he started.
Yeah.
Right.
From scratch. He started, there was no church there. They were whoremongers and fornicators and liars and thieves and sodomites and all. Whatever there is available, they did it in Corinth. In fact, just the Temple of Aphrodite had over 10,000 sacred Vestal virgins. That tells you the scale of what was going on at Corinth. In fact, in the first century, if you knew of someone who's the most base, defiled, wicked person you could think of, you would say of him, "Well, you've been Corinthianized." There was a special verb in the Greek language in the first century to explain how bad it was in Corinth. And archaeologists have certainly borne that out in the things that they have found. So yes, it was a horrible place, but at one point he said, such were, past tense, such were some of you. Now they no longer are because they got saved under Paul's preaching. But he had enemies in the church. And if you want to find out about church problems, read the Corinthian epistles. Because there you have a picture of church problems. So he, in verse 1, he enters into what he calls reluctant boasting. He says it's not expedient. In other words, this is not very helpful. It's not beneficial. It's not very profitable. And Paul didn't have much to say about even his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. We've made reference to that. He didn't want to boast of what he had done, but only what God had done. He was a completely selfless man. That's why he's one of my heroes. There's no better way to validate his ministry by being humble about it, not boasting. That was his opinion. But to glory, verse 1, no man could say they had experienced or endured more than the Apostle Paul. In fact, just for our review, let's go back to second. I believe it's chapter 6. Am I right? I turned my page already. Here it is. Yes, 2 Corinthians, but it's 11. 2 Corinthians 11, where we shall begin reading at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 16. I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. In other words, he's doing this reluctantly. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. They were having speakers in Corinth. They were making fun of Paul. They were questioning his motives. There were bad things happening. Verse 19, for ye suffer fools gladly. In other words, he considers some of the speakers they had in there fools, and maybe some of the members as fools who were criticizing Paul. Seeing ye yourselves are wise, and again, he's being sarcastic here. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage. If a man devour you, some of those speakers said, I will come for so much money, then I'll come. Talking about devouring their money. If a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face, some of them were really brash. Some of these people they had in the church. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, whensoever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? Now he's making reference to his enemies. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Remember, he was a Benjamite. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure. Now, if you're a Bible student, you realize that the stripes were laid on by the Jews. And they're allowed to give 40 stripes, but they would usually give 39 so they wouldn't go excessively over 40. Stripes above measure. In prisons, more frequent. He was in a lot of jails. In deaths, often. His life was in literal peril over and over and over again. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Now that would have been the Roman officials. The Roman officials used the rods. Once was I stoned, and he's making reference to what we just read about Lystra. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils in waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things, and I don't know about you, but I'm intimidated just by reading what we just read. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. And can you imagine there were churches fussing and fighting with each other in the first century also, just like there is today. So how would you like to help the Apostle Paul, and he gave those verses to you as your job description? Are you tough? Well, let's see how tough you are. Paul had received visions after his conversion, and that, I believe, was another evidence of his close relationship with the Lord and his favor with the Lord. And you know, it's excellent to have a humble spirit if you're honored by God. That's wonderful to see a servant of the Lord have a humble spirit. And when we inform about our walk with the Lord, we better include how he kept us humble. And for most of us, he knows how to do that. Now, that varies with each individual, because what will keep me humble won't keep you humble, and vice versa. But he knows exactly what to do. Now, for Paul, it was this thorn, a satanic messenger, and we're not told what it was, but it was apparently a real vexation to him, that it kept him humble. Visions and revelations of the Lord from verse 1, these usually come to prepared hearts. They don't belong to any one age. Noah received visions. Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Mary, Cornelius, Philip, Peter, John, Paul, and others received visions. Now remember, they just had Genesis to Malachi. They didn't have possession of the truth like you and I have. Truth and duty had to be directly revealed with no complete Bible except what I just mentioned. So Paul understood the gospel by revelation. Galatians tells us how he was taught by the Lord in the Arabian wilderness. Now in verses 2, 3, and 4, we see this miraculous experience that he describes. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Now this was, time-wise, the same time as that first missionary journey, and it is possible, I'm saying possible, that this could have been the time when he was laying as a corpse on rocks. But while his body was on those rocks, his spirit and soul was in the third heaven. Now, that's my supposition. If you disagree, I'd be glad to hear you out and hear what you have to say. But he did not use a medium, a crystal ball, hypnosis, darkness, talismans, Ouija boards, tarot cards. He used none of those things. He did not seek the experience. There was a chapter in my early Christian life where I was butted up with some people who were very experiential. They're called charismatics. And experiences and sensations were very important to them. And I didn't realize how the wrong course I was riding until I got into a regular study of the scriptures. But he didn't seek that experience. It surprised him. He humbly and timidly drew the curtains aside after 14 years. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but if this had happened to me, when I first gained consciousness, I probably would have headed for my best friend. Guess what just happened to me? But he didn't do that. He waited 14 years. He revealed one of the most sacred and holy moments of his entire life. His personal will was taken away. He spoke of himself in this narrative as a spectator. He speaks of himself here, and my school teacher wife, who taught school for 500 years, be careful how you speak in front of my wife, she'll correct your grammar. But he spoke in the third person. He spoke as if he's speaking about somebody else. This is, again, possibly when he was laying on the stones at Lystra, dead. There's a whole crowd of people are throwing some pretty heavy the crushing force of stones on bones could have been heard. The Damascus Road was a vision of Christ. But this was not that. This was a translation of Paul into the third heaven. And he remembered it well. In fact, he remembered it vividly. But he kept silent about it for 14 years. The only reason he mentions it now is to defend his apostleship and his ministry and unmask the false apostles that have wormed their way into the Corinthian church, some of whom he described as messengers of Satan. That happened in the first century. And if that happened in the first century, what must we be alert to now? Enoch and Elijah were taken to paradise in their bodies. They were translated. And as it says in verse 2, whether in the body, I cannot tell. This was his soul without his body, or both together, we don't know. But if that, my supposition is correct, it was not his body. His body was on stones. But one doesn't require a body to have a conscious existence. As the Bible informs us, flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. This was a supernatural event, just like his conversion and his call to the ministry. Verse 2, he uses that expression, caught up. That's similar to what happens, or is going to happen, for the rapture. And they're caught away. There's 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Carried from one place to another. And this was also, here's another piece of grammar for you. This was a passive experience. This happened to him, not by his volition or choice. It happened to him, regardless of what he thought about it. So our glorified Lord came back from, after preaching to the souls in prison, by the way. That's an interesting event too. I would enjoy getting your impression about what that was all about. But there's about 200 interpretations of that portion. But the Lord Jesus preached to the souls that were alive during the days of Noah, and from my understanding, he said, your punishment is correct. You're right where you belong. You didn't listen to the man of God. Well, our Lord came back with the stigmata of his crucifixion. You could see the nail prints and the place in his side. He could be handled. He could be felt. He ate food. Do you have any meat? He said. He could pass through walls. The disciples were discussing the events, and all of a sudden, there he was in the midst. Now, where did he go to this destination? Verses 2 and 3 say, to the third heaven. All right, that implies there's two other heavens, because this is the third heaven. The first heaven is the atmospheric heaven. That's the clouds that you and I see. That's what's letting us know about their presence right now. They're shedding some precipitation on us. The second heaven is the stellar heaven. That's where you see the stars and the planets and the moons and so forth. But the third heaven here in this verse is called paradise. And this is a relatively rare word in the New Testament. It's only used three times. Here, in the Revelation, and in the Gospel of Luke. When the thief on the cross finally repented of his attitude and his thinking, he said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He said, today, he will be with me in paradise. He uses this very word right here. This is a Persian origin for this word. And it refers to an enclosed, this is not a public garden. This is an enclosed garden. And when I try to teach newlyweds, I try to teach them that, you know, that marriage relationship is a private, beautiful, blessed ministry that you can have with each other. And you only have the lock on the door, just you and your sweetheart, and where you can learn about the felicities of the marriage life for the rest of your lives together. That enclosed garden concept, that's what he's discussing here. Only intimate friends would be invited to this intimate garden. And the penitent thief was promised on the cross he would be there after he died. So the presence and the glory of the Lord are fully manifest in his resurrection body. Now, the Lord has not lifted the veil completely, so we cannot see all the mysteries and the glories of heaven. And I can only make suppositions about some of these things. Words fail me to describe paradise, the third heaven, but indescribable forms and visions and praise, fields of light and love, felicity, palm groves of everlasting peace, wells of truth. It's impossible to describe in the human language. But it's an intimate garden where we'll spend time with our Savior. Paul remains silent rather than attempt a description. And he returned to the dark, wicked, toilsome earth. He had no trouble renouncing it. And he had no trouble saying, to depart and be with Christ is better. I've been there, I can tell you it's better. His citizenship was in heaven. He saw the difference between aspiration and attainment. Many have tried to describe all of this, and everything fails when you try to describe something like this, but I think of the caterpillar and the butterfly. You see this ugly, hairy worm crawling around. And he goes through what we call metamorphosis, you know, the egg, the larva, the pupa, the adult, and that ugly, hairy worm turns into a monarch butterfly with its beautiful gossamer wings, which can take that butterfly all the way to Mexico. That's astounding, with those so thin wings. He was enabled after this to see visions and forms that others did not see. He heard a voice others did not hear. And no doubt in the midst of some of those times like beatings, rods, the stripes, the jail sentences, the scourgings, in the howling winds of Euroclodon, he heard the voice of God. The near drownings, the prisons, the shipwrecks, he heard a voice that his companions did not hear. So heaven is not described by scenery or by senses. And these are transfiguration moments. This is one of those situations where silence is better than speech. And it might help us to understand that verse that says, his name is secret. Don't profane his stillness. The secret of the Lord is with them that know him and fear him by faith. And to each servant he gives a white stone, and in the stone is a name written which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. That's in Revelation 2:17. Verse 4 tells us he heard unspeakable words. Words not to be spoken here. Inscrutable, subtle, indescribable, sublime, ethereal. He wasn't allowed to make them known to others, apparently. So Paul heard the intelligible, but preached the intelligible message of salvation. Paul doesn't speak of what he saw, but what he heard. Faith comes by hearing. That's right. Many have said they were in heaven. and they saw Jesus, and they've written books about it. But from what Paul says here in chapter 12 and verse 4, that's unlawful. So when you see the next book, and no doubt there's going to be many more, because I've seen some of those books. When I was in surgery or when I was sick, or you know, the various events that take place in people's lives and they go through valleys, I went to the heavens and I spoke to the Lord, I saw the Lord. That's not what the Bible says here. That's unlawful.
That's right. Yeah. Amen.
Human vessels that are not glorified cannot hold or carry or convey such holy contents. Our Lord Jesus had three intimate friends. And that's why I tell people, if you die at 105, having had three intimate friends, rejoice. That's what our Lord had at age 33. Peter, James, and John. Jairus ran the synagogue in Capernaum, which was his home base for his Galilean ministry. And he frantically called for the Lord to come and heal her. He was held up by the woman who had the issue of blood, so he helped her. And by the time he arrived, this child had died. But he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John and raised her from death to life. During his ministry, he went on what we call the Mount of Transfiguration, where he took on his glorified appearance. And there again, he didn't bring all 12 apostles. He brought Peter, James, and John. In the garden, just prior to his arrest, those closest to him in his agonizing prayer were Peter, James, and John. Now think for a moment about the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter himself, you know, he was so impetuous, he blurted out, let's build three booths, let's three apartments here for the help. No, Peter, settle down. No, because it was quite a moment to see the Lord glorified like that. But Peter didn't know what to say, but he said wrong things. But he remembered that Mount of Transfiguration vividly. And he says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 19, we have a more sure word of prophecy. Now mind you, he had seen the glorified Christ on that mountain with his own eyes. He saw that. He said, more sure than that is what you carry in your King James Bible.
Amen.
Our Bible is more sure than seeing a vision of Christ. Paul chose to glory in his infirmities, verses 5 and 6. Of such an one will I glory, verse 5. This one who was entirely passive, who was the recipient of this experience. This wasn't because of any merit of his own. The translation to heaven he experienced was a gratuitous blessing from the Lord. The Lord didn't have to do that, but he did. He had nothing to do with it. He was passive, remember, this happened to him. Verse 5, yet of myself I will not glory, he says. He would not boast of his personal efforts, only of his infirmities. That's not normal. You and I like to boast of at least something good about us. Your heart's beating, you've got a pulse, we can burn the... That's who they're putting in the armed forces these days. Oh, you got a pulse? Okay, you're hired. And here Paul says, glory in your infirmities. This was done to him and for him, these visions and revelations. He was a hearer only, no work, no effort, no service, no will from him. But in my infirmities. As you read about Paul, you get the impression that he had a rather diminutive frame. He wasn't a hulking giant of a man. He was a rather small man. According to chapter 11 and verse 6, he was rude in speech. So he was not a great orator, which could be one reason Eutychus fell asleep and fell to his death. He had contemptible speech, the Bible says. He was rejected by the Sanhedrin. You know, when you and I are proud, we separate from one another and we quarrel with one another. and we're proud. Whether it's a spousal relationship, or a friend relationship, or a church member relationship, when we're proud, we're falling right into the devil's hands, and we're using his two favorite weapons, a hammer and a wedge. That's Satan's two favorite weapons. He divides people, whether it's a married couple or a church member, he loves to divide. The people love dogs. They wag their tail and not their tongues. Verse 6, he says, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. He didn't want to be an empty boaster. He wanted to be judged by what they saw and heard of him, and that would be the evidence before their eyes of him and his ministry over the time that they saw him and dealt with him. He could have boasted of his accomplishments, his knowledge, his erudition, his education at the seat of Gamaliel. There's many things about which he could have boasted, which would have rung a chord with them. But he refused to dwell on those things. He didn't want others to think of him too highly. He wanted others to notice what they saw and heard, period. That which he seeth one to be, or not, I'm saying this wrong, that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, chapter 12, verse 6. Paul never used a miracle or a mystical experience as a reason for claiming apostolic authority. He was not the Jim Jones of his day. He wanted to be judged by what he said, how he lived, and how he conducted his ministry in his life. This was an oblique reference to the Corinthian boasters and the smooth talkers that he made reference to in verse 4 of chapter 11. So Paul refused to give specific details regarding paradise. I wish he would have done more details. He certainly has raised my curiosity. But we know it exists, and that God and his saints will be there in holy, glorified, perfect, no more sin nature bodies, blessed in full enjoyment of God for eternity. Our experience with the Lord can be similar to the intimate joys and private blessings one enjoys with their spouse. But don't boast of your experiences with the Lord. That makes us appear to be prideful or super spiritual. And that can make weak believers feel inferior. Boy, I'll never be like them. It tempts others to seek experiences instead of growth and fruit bearing. And I saw that in that charismatic group. It's better to know him and live as a pilgrim. The thief on the cross, this man condemned to death for his crimes, was invited to be our Lord's intimate friend in paradise when he humbly pleaded for mercy. For those of you who are lost tonight, I get a strong suggestion, you do that.
Amen.
That you plead for mercy just like that thief on the cross. According to Revelation 2:7, the tree of life is in paradise. That's the third usage of that word, by the way. With the healing of the nations in its wings. There's a type and figure you could find here. And I would have to refer to Brother Asquith to explain this completely. But the outer court of the temple would be like the court of the Gentiles, and that would be the first heaven. Which, by the way, if you were to visit the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, you'll see the outer court of the Gentiles, and you'll see a low fence all the way around it with signs written in Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. Well, that'd be English, not today. Saying something like this. Any Gentile who crosses this fence will be responsible for their death, which will immediately follow. That's quite a trespassing sign. The second heaven would be the holy place. And then the Holy of Holies, into which only the priest could enter once a year on Yom Kippur. The third heaven implies its wondrous heights. As we open the book of Acts, we see the disciples gathered around the Lord, and he goes up, 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 up. We have that song, I'll Fly Away. And he went so high, they lost track. He became a little dot. And he was a dot in the clouds, and that was it. That implies its height. its ethereal splendor, its beauty, its blessedness, its delightfulness. It's more blessed than supernatural experience. And this is for us here in the here and now, the ugly and the dark here and now. Know the daily appropriation of God's grace in your life as you walk with Him. That in itself is a blessing. Don't seek experiences, feelings, sensations, emotions. You're in the wrong camp to do that. That's not biblical anyway. But what is my desire? To know and to please Him. A Puritan divine by the name of Samuel Wilkes said this: a Christian never falls asleep in the fire or in the flood, but he gets drowsy in sunshine. My friends, there's an unseen world by the authority of Scripture that you and I have not seen, but that you and I aspire to be there someday. It's more real than the world of our experiences and our feelings and our sensations that we can touch, feel, and taste. It's more real than those things. The first paradise in Eden was lost through sin, but by God's mercy and grace, it could be restored in the third heaven. Life never ceases to exist. And my friend, for those of you who are lost, you will continue living. Mm-hmm. But it won't be in paradise. And it won't be with the Lord or those that have gone on in faith. It will be in the pit, in hell. And you will still be alive in suffering and torment for eternity.
Yeah.
All of us, according to our paganism or our Bible obedience, will live beyond this life. And Paul may well have been without a body in paradise. I don't know. You don't have to have a body to have consciousness, as I explained. His body was laying on stones in Lystra, his spirit in paradise, and his body was being despitefully handled when they threw him outside the city for the dogs. And here's an interesting passage in Ephesians. Ephesians 3:15 says, the whole family in heaven or earth. So twice born saints are either in heaven or on earth. And because of what Paul experienced and heard, these visions and revelations, he could say with honesty and feeling, to die and to be with Him is better. Dwight Lyman Moody was on a large passenger ship on his way back from England to America when he was confronted by a newspaper man who said, Mr. Moody, are you ready to die? And Mr. Moody very honestly said, well, no, I'm not. But when I am, God will give me dying grace. And then he went on to say to that newspaper man, one of these days in the newspaper, you're going to see these headlines. Moody is dead. And he said, don't you believe it for a minute. I'll be more alive than I've ever been in my life. We had a precious lady in our local church. She became very frail. She's up in years. She conquered COVID, but she was so frail. And she had fought with her health for so long. She finally said to Brother Bob, her husband, I want to give up the ghost. And she did. Shortly after she said those words, I want to give up the ghost. And the Lord took her. About 10 years ago or so, my wife of 48 years approached me in the hallway of our home and looked into my eyes and said, my course is finished. And shortly thereafter, while we were having a family gathering, she clutched her chest like this and said, something's wrong. And within 24 hours, she was gone. Right after she told me those words. If you're twice born, you may not be there yet, but you will be.
Amen.
And I'd like to finish with some words from Spurgeon. The seasons change, and you change, but the Lord abides evermore the same, and the streams of his love are as deep and as broad and as full as ever. Father, help us now as we contemplate these precious truths, and help especially those here today without Christ, Lord, that they would recognize there is a life to live beyond this life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, what do you think? Should we take up an offering for
him? I think he does it.
Have the folks for this.